Quarters of the month of June has already gone by. Boy, does the days go by so quickly, don't they? One of the elders asked me, our subject this month is the New Age movement or the New Spirituality movement. And sometimes probably in my talks I'll use those interchangeably, and that's largely because the basic fundamental principles of both of those groups are really basically the same. The New Spirituality is the New Age movement. The New Age movement is the New Spirituality movement. But it seems like the modern term that's used more than New Age is the New Spirituality movement. So, but when I use them interchangeably, remember I'm talking about the same group. But at least one of the elders asked me if I could recommend one or two books in the event that some of you would like to just read a little bit more on this subject. And I probably would encourage you, because next week I just want to show you how this movement has infiltrated every level of society. And so because of that, it has become very much a cultural thing in this country. And so probably we really need to know more about it. So I have four books I'd like to recommend real quick. And if you're interested, you can write down the titles and obtain them later. The first one is probably the best in the sense that it's shorter, it's more concise, and it's written by a very, very good author whom I have quoted many times here at the chapel, and that's Erwin Lutzer, pastor of Moody Church. Just earlier this year, he came out with a little book called Oprah, Miracles and the New Earth. It is excellent. I think it's only about 60 to 70 pages. Very concise, to the point. He gives you a lot of good scripture. He quotes from some of the New Age writers, so you'll get a good sense of what this movement is all about. That's called Oprah, Miracles, and the New Earth. And then Lutzer also wrote a book back in the late 1980s that was called Satan's Evangelistic Strategy. And it is really excellent. In fact, some of the material in his newer book is you'll find in the older book as well. But his approach is different, and it's all about the New Age movement. It's called Satan's Evangelistic Strategy. I believe it was printed by Moody Press, and it's still in print, so far as I know. There is a third book, and if you'd like to go a great deal more in depth to read about the New Age movement, there was one, again, written in the 1980s by a man by the name of Doug Grotheus, G-R-O-O-T-H-I-U-S. Doug Grotheus. It's called Unmasking the New Age. Now, I read that one a good number of years ago, and I just reviewed it a little bit on the Internet not too long ago. And it would be it's very well written, but it's much more in detail. And then there is one other book, if you're looking for, have you ever seen any of these John Ankerberg books? They've combined a number of little small booklets into another larger book that's called Cult Watch. So it would cover groups like Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, Freemasonry. I think it covers the Baha'i Faith. But it also has two good chapters on the New Age. And it really is very, very concise. And it's kind of in a question-answer format. It'll ask a question, then it'll give you a brief answer. And if that's your approach, you might want to purchase that book as well. It's called The Cult Watch, and the author of it is John Ankerberg. And if you recognize that name, you'll know that he's been a man who has written a great deal about many of the cults that are found particularly in the United States. The last figure that I read on the Internet some weeks ago was that there were at least 5,000 different cults in North America alone. And the New Age movement is just one of those. So there's a lot to read about if you're interested in doing that. Now, my personal belief about reading about cults, and I don't know whether you'll agree with me or not, but I'll tell you, I think that you don't need to know all the details. But if you know the basic fundamental beliefs of the movement, as we talked about in our first session together, you'll be able to judge whether they're on Christian ground or not, because you'll find out what do they believe about Christ, what do they believe about the cross, and what do they believe about the Word of God. And you can test any group with just those three very simple tests. But there are some who like to go a little bit deeper, so if you'd like to, why, I would recommend those books, but in particular, the one written by Lutzer called Hope for Miracles in the New Earth. If you will turn with me this morning as we continue some of our thoughts on this subject to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and for the sake of time, if you'll permit me, I'll just read the first 15 verses to you. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith or by faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. We'll end our reading there. Now, just as a reminder, the book of Colossians was written to believers in this little town in order to combat what was then the very early beginnings of Gnostic teaching. And because the New Age movement reflects a lot of those early beliefs and practices in that Gnostic movement, that's why we've turned to the book of Colossians to give us some answers in how we are to understand and how we can respond to the new spirituality movement today. But before we look at this text, maybe we can just take time and ask the Lord's blessing again. Father, we recognize that in and of ourselves we are very weak. We have no knowledge, we have no wisdom, we have no understanding apart from Christ himself. And Father, we would ask you that as we read this incredible passage of Scripture, that you might be pleased to give us some insight, some understanding, so that we can live in the light of our union with Christ. And thank you for reminding us that we don't need all of the teachings of all the cults that are spread out across our land. All that we need is found in your dear Son. And we praise you and thank you for that this morning. And we just commit ourselves to you for this hour together. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine that I'm holding a small juice glass that's full of clear water. And I take a drop of ink and drop it down into the water, and we watch that water for a few minutes, what do you think is going to happen? Well, eventually the water is going to turn to the color of the ink, and eventually the whole glass will turn to the color of the ink. And just as that ink infiltrates and fills the whole glass of clear water, just so the new spirituality movement has infiltrated the culture in which we live, literally every level of society. Now, you and I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and I'd like to just remind us that in our culture today, I think the reason why that the New Age movement has made such headways in our culture is for two or three reasons. I think one is because it doesn't make any moral demands upon us. So that means you can be a follower of the New Age movement, but you can live any way you jolly well please. It doesn't require that you and I wait on the help of God, because we think we are gods ourselves. And it probably one of the reasons is that it doesn't cause us to humble ourselves. We all understand, don't we, that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we are to be saved, we have to humble ourselves and recognize that we are sinners, because once in the recognition of our sin, then we're motivated to turn to the Lord Jesus for salvation that's based on his work on the cross. And it seems to me, and this is just a bit of an aside, that as was true in Germany, before Hitler came to power and began to reign, the whole of German culture had bought into some existentialist ideas over a period of years, so that, if we could put it this way, the mind of the culture had already been massaged in such a way that when Hitler came to power, then the people just readily accepted him and virtually, in many cases, almost worshipped Adolf Hitler. And I would suggest to us this morning that our culture in the last 50 to 60 years, through particularly the New Age movement, is being massaged, so to speak, so that our minds are more open to new kinds of thinking. And it seems to me like that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, whether he arises out of Europe or whether he arises out of the Middle East, that would depend on your interpretation of some of the prophecies in Daniel and the book of the Revelation. But when he comes on the scene, I would suggest this morning that because of the way our culture in particular has accepted this New Age thought that we are gods, it'll be very easy for the world in which we live to accept the new Antichrist that will come on the scene. And so it's very possible that in the end times, that what we're calling the New Age movement today will be very much a part of the governmental structure and the modus operandi of the Antichrist. Now, having said that, we talked about 2 weeks ago that they deny the person and work of Christ. That's the fundamental test. But the second area that we need to talk about today is, we mentioned this also, that they believe that man is not spiritually dead, which is what the Bible teaches, but that we are spiritually unconscious. So we need to be awakened from our unconsciousness so that we will realize that we are what we should have known all along, that we are God. Now, in order to be able to awaken out of that unconscious state that we are in, they say that we have to be enlightened. And this idea of enlightenment is not new. This has been one of the messages that the devil has used all down through the years since the dawn of time. You remember back in the garden when the serpent came to tempt Eve, and he first challenged her as to the word of God, and then she responded by saying, yes, God said we couldn't eat of the certain fruit of the garden or touch it, and if we did, we would die. And then he responded this way by saying, but God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will know good from evil. Your eyes will be opened. In other words, he was saying to Eve in the garden, you need to be enlightened. There is something out there that you don't know about, and if you have your eyes open, then you will understand the difference between good and evil, and you'll be like God, or as some translations has it, you will be as God. And, of course, it was on the basis of that then that she was deceived and took of the fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband, Adam, who, with full consciousness of what he was doing, he took of the fruit, and in that very moment, the whole of mankind was plunged into sin. This idea of enlightenment is interesting. One of the writers says this: you and I are gods. We just didn't know that. So we gotta be awakened to understand this. And one of the writers by the name of Ken Keyes, who wrote a book called Handbook to Higher Consciousness, this is what he had to say. Since man is intrinsically divine and perfect, his only problem is ignorance of that fact. Man has a perception of finiteness, which is in reality an illusion. And so then he goes on to say that the way you understand who you are, that you're really perfect, that you really are infinite, that you really are God, little God, so to speak, then you have to be awakened through this process of enlightenment. Now the question is, how are they enlightened? Well, they use occultic techniques in order to do that. One of the writers that's been around for the last 30 years that has written a number of books on the subject of the New Age, her name is Marilyn Ferguson, and this is what she said, that if we want to have a new perception of reality, the first step is an entry point. In other words, you have to have an entry point to reach this higher state of consciousness. We need a mystical psychic experience. And so the question is then, what are some of those experiences, those psychic experiences that you and I need in order to discover that, in fact, we are really God? Well, they use what they call altered state of consciousness. They use transcendental meditation. In fact, back in the 60s and the 70s, when Timothy Leary was teaching at Harvard and he got into drugs and began to propagate drugs and he eventually died of drugs, he was a drug addict himself, he was a great proponent of using drugs in order to reach this higher state of consciousness. And I think that one of the reasons why TM became so popular in the 60s and 70s, during that great decade of incredible change among young people in particular, was that he used drugs, because he felt that that was a way in order for young people to find out who they really were. So they use transcendental meditation, they use yoga, they use crystals, they use channeling. In fact, one of the things they say is you need to make contact with your spirit guide. Now, 20 years ago, they called those channelers. The Bible calls those mediums. And it seems like that in the New Age movement, they simply don't understand that in the spirit world, there can be evil angels as well as good angels. So they use these occultic practices in order to arrive at what they want to understand. They use psychics, they use tarot cards, they use what is called past life therapy. And in some instances, though I don't think this rules out the use of acupuncture, some use acupuncture as a mystic experience in order to arrive at this higher consciousness. So they're saying to us several things. They're saying, well, Jesus is not really God. He's no more God than you and I are. So you and I can attribute to ourselves the very attributes of Christ. I can say, I am the Holy Son of God. They don't believe that there is a God in the universe. He's not a person. He's a divine energy. He's a universal force. And the whole purpose behind the New Age movement is that you and I, through these techniques, will come to understand who we are. And eventually, after we go through a whole process of reincarnations, which we don't have time to talk about, we eventually, and this is what the Hindus believe, that you and I will bleed in to this impersonal universal force. And when we reach that point, then we are, in the language of the Buddhists, we have reached nirvana. We are where we really should be. And so what we need to understand from the scripture is, from this chapter in particular, and this is the big lesson of Colossians chapter 2 in light of the New Age movement, is that in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that we have in him everything we need for life. and for the future life. So we do not need the teachings and the practices of the New Age movement, of the New Spirituality movement, or of any cult whatsoever. That's the big lesson that I think we could emphasize here from Colossians chapter 2. So what are some things we learn from chapter 2 that help us understand that enlightenment is not the way to true knowledge? Because the early Gnostics, against whom Paul was writing, believed that you could become like a spiritually elite group, and through enlightenment that you would be able to enter in to a period where you either worship angels or you could actually see the angels in the throne room of God worshiping this universal force. And, of course, the scriptures don't teach that. And so we want to find out from this chapter how you and I can combat that, how we are to understand it. And there are two things in the chapter I need to point out before we talk about the two things that I think are the two main points of Colossians chapter 2. And the first thing is this, that as Paul warned those early Colossian believers to be careful not to be deluded or deceived, I think the same lesson can apply to us as believers, that you and I living in a New Age culture, that we need to be careful that we ourselves are not deceived into embracing what they teach. And Paul uses two or three words in this chapter. And I just want to point them out to you. We won't spend any time on them, but just to notice what Paul has to say. And we would take these as a warning to us against the New Age movement. Notice with me in verse 4 of chapter 2, Paul has just mentioned that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ himself. And then he says in verse 4, I say this, that no one will delude you or deceive you or mislead you with persuasive argument. That's a very interesting phrase, because if you have noticed, if you've ever had Jehovah Witnesses come to your door, or maybe sometimes Mormons. I've never had a New Ager come and knock on the door to try to get me to embrace their beliefs. But many of them are word masters. They know how to use the English language. And they can so hide heresy and error in building, they're like a wordsmith. You know, they build their words, and when you listen to them, it sounds very persuasive. That was true in Paul's day, and it would be true today. If you read some of the writings of Oprah Winfrey, you would discover that some of the things that she says, humanly speaking, could make a lot of sense. And so it could be persuasive. And so Paul is warning us that we need to be careful when we're listening to other religious teachers that we don't get lost and deceived by their persuasive words. Now, Paul didn't think the Colossians themselves had been deceived at that point, because in the very next verse, he says, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline, at least in my version. And the word good discipline there is a military term, and the idea seems to be that as a local assembly, and that was the recipients of his letter, that as a local assembly, they were not only stable in their faith, but they were disciplined in the sense that as a local body, they were taking a stand against that early Gnostic teaching. So you can immediately see the application for the 21st century, that we here at Northwest Bible Chapel need to be growing and be stable in our faith in Christ, but as an assembly, we need to take a stand against these false teachers and not allow them to delude us. Now, notice another word that he uses in verse 8. We'll have to come back to this verse in a couple of minutes. But notice the first part of the verse. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive. Those early Gnostic teachers were trying to make prisoners out of the Colossian believers. The New Age movement today is trying to make people prisoners and become part of their movement. And so Paul is telling us that we need to be careful that we're not taken captive by false teaching. And then again in verse 18, these are the three warnings in the chapter. Verse 18, he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated and without cause by his fleshly mind. Now, you can take that verse and superimpose it over the beliefs of the New Age movement, and you'll see that they're identical. So exactly what was believed in the Gnostics in the early days are basically the same things that the New Age adherents are subscribing to today. And Paul was concerned that these false teachers not take away their prize. Because if we remain faithful, brothers and sisters, at the Bema seat of Christ, he will reward his people. This verse seems to be saying that it's possible to lose that reward, that prize, through falling into false teaching. Now, just one comment about all three of these verses together. It's this, that there's always been a question among us as believers as to how far a real believer can go in moving away from his relationship with Christ. And I'm sure that you've probably met people who made a profession of faith, and some years later, they have denied that faith. Now, the easy way to explain that is, which we often do, is that, well, they weren't believers to begin with. And I'm sure that in many cases that's true. But I doubt if that's the full answer, brothers and sisters, because these three texts are indicating that a believer can be deluded, that he can be taken captive, and that he can be defrauded. So I take it from that, from this warning, that, and I can't answer the question fully, but I take it from this verse is that there are born-again Christians who can move way, way away from their relationship with Christ, and you may not even recognize them as being a real believer. When we're in situations like that, we have to leave that with the Lord, don't we? Because in the end, he knows the heart, and he knows whether they're believers or not. Now, at the same time, it's true that if there is a real believer who moves away and denies the faith, then you and I have to break fellowship with that individual as a born-again Christian. We cannot allow them into the local assembly. They cannot be participants in the activities of the local assembly because they have removed themselves from Christian ground. I think this is kind of an important lesson just to remind ourselves of, because I think oftentimes, I mean, I had a friend, Eddie Mayes. In fact, I'm hoping my wife and I can contact him at the end of July, early August, when we're going to be out in Colorado. But there was a young man from the south side of Chicago whom I prayed with, who had a brilliant mind. I still remember him giving a talk on the prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, right at the end of that chapter. And I remember as a student thinking, this is marvelous, tremendously insightful. He came from an Italian background. But the day that we graduated, he started reading Jean-Paul Sartre, a French existentialist philosopher. And I said to him one day, and I won't give you his name, you probably wouldn't know him anyway, so I'll call him Bill. I said, Bill, do you think you ought to be reading that kind of book? Because I had just been reading in the pastoral letters, and two or three times Paul warns Timothy about vain babblings and staying away from certain kinds of teachings, which was a combination of a little bit of what we're talking about this morning. He said, oh, no problem, no problem. But he continued to read them. On the day that we graduated, and Theo McCauley handed our diplomas to us as we walked across the stage in the gymnasium of the old Oak Park building on Oak Park Avenue. That very day, he renounced his faith, gave away all of his books, and I haven't seen him now in almost 50 years. Now, you know, how do you answer that? You know, I could say, well, Joe wasn't, or Bill wasn't a believer to begin with, but maybe he is. I don't know. But this is a warning that I think you and I need to keep in mind. Secondly, he gives us the evaluation of this, and I got to move on to touch on these two main points. Notice his evaluation as we apply it to the New Age movement today. He says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit. So any teaching can be considered a philosophy in the sense that it's a system of belief. Not all philosophy is bad, but if it's a philosophy that is based on unscriptural teaching, then it's not good for us. And he describes this philosophy as being empty deception, meaning that this kind of teaching can deceive us, and it's actually empty in its content, and it's devoid of the truth. And that's exactly what we say about the New Age movement. But then he goes on to say that this New Age teaching, as we apply it to ourselves, is according to the tradition of men. That is, that it's believed by men and it's passed on from one to the other. Sometimes it's transgenerational. In most world religions, particularly in Asia, it's transgenerational. It's passed from one generation to the other. And then thirdly, he says in this text, it's according to the elementary principles of the world. This could mean the elementary principles could be referring to the fact that this teaching originates with demons. And Paul does indicate that at the latter times in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, as you will remember, he reminds us that in latter times that many will fall away from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits. Now, it's not doctrines about demons, but it's doctrines that demons instigate in the mind of men. So it could mean that here. And there are some Bible students who believe that's what he's talking about. Or other scholars think he means that it's really talking about religious teaching that is suited for the world in which we live, because it's only concerned about this life. And the New Age movement is very much like that. They're really concerned about the here and the now. Now, my view of this passage is, I don't know which one it is, so I take both of them. Because in the end, false teaching originates with the devil, and it can still be part of the elementary religious teachings of the world in which we live. But the final cap on a description of the New Age movement is described by Paul at the very end of verse 8, in which he says, it's not according to Christ, rather than according to Christ. That is, that it doesn't find its source in Christ, and it doesn't exalt Christ. In the New Age movement, Christ is relegated to an impersonal force who was a god, but he's no more God than you and I are. So Paul is giving us a warning of how you and I can look at the New Age movement. Now, there are two great truths in this chapter we need to keep in mind. I have 6 minutes. I've got to get through this. And I don't have time, so I'm just going to mention what he has to say, and you can read it for yourself later. To me, there are two main points in the first half of this chapter. The first is this, and is found back in verse 4, where Paul says that in whom, referring to the Lord Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, if you'll just permit, look back at that same paragraph. And Paul it doesn't specifically say he's praying. He talks about having this great struggle. And the way I think of it is that Paul is looking at these Christians as, you know, we should look at ourselves in the local assembly. And he has this great inner turmoil. He's so concerned about the influence of these false teachers that this inward struggle breaks out into prayer, into agonizing prayer for the believers. And this is what he prays, that their hearts may be encouraged, and the encouragement, being knit together in encouragement, is dependent on three things. It depends on having been knit together in love, on attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full understanding, a full assurance of understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God. In other words, what he's saying here is that you and I work through a process in our lives. If we are encouraged, it will mean that you and I will be knit together in love, which should characterize us here at the assembly. And that kind of encouragement, being knit together in love, will lead to an assurance of understanding. And that assurance of understanding is likened to wealth. It's a great thing to know more about Christ and about his ways. And then he goes on to say then that all of this is resident. True knowledge and true wisdom is resident in Christ himself. Now, that's a great, great truth to remember. Sam Storms, who has written an interesting commentary in the book of Colossians, commenting on this verse, has two very helpful statements. So this is what he says. He is the only person and place where authentic, accurate knowledge of God and his ways with mankind can be found. In other words, everything is resident in Christ. Then he goes on to say, true knowledge of the ultimate meaning of human existence is found only in light of the identity and redemptive accomplishment of Jesus Christ. So you and I need to be enlightened, not through occultic psychic experiences, but we are enlightened through our fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Because there are two kinds of wisdom. There is the worldly wisdom, and there is heavenly wisdom. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about the fact that there is this heavenly wisdom, and that heavenly wisdom was revealed to the apostles, and the apostles in turn wrote it down, and you and I have it in the pages of the Word of God. So if we want to discover the treasures that are in Christ, how do we do that? We don't have to turn to occultic practices. We need to pick up our Bibles, because this is where all of the true wisdom and the true knowledge is found that has come from Christ into the Word of God. And so when we read the Word, then we're studying about the living Christ and we're receiving true enlightenment. A verse that I enjoy very much is found in Ephesians chapter 1. You don't have to turn to it. Actually, in my translation, it uses the word enlighten. In chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that is, in the practical experience of him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. In other words, the way we're enlightened about the true meaning of life and human existence and time and eternity, we were enlightened by fellowship with Christ, and we meet him in the Word of God. So we don't need the New Age movement, because everything we need is found in Christ himself. And then the second thing, and we don't have time to talk about this, is that you and I are united organically with the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says, and this is really a tremendous truth. Notice with me in verse 6 of chapter 2. Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, that's more than walking by faith. That means walking in the real understanding and experience of our union with Christ. Just as the branch is united to the vine, just so you and I are united to Christ. And you know what that means is? That just as the life that flows through the vine will flow through the branch, just so, because Christ himself possesses all wisdom and knowledge, and because he is deity dwelling in bodily form, in permanent bodily form, it means that of his fullness, you and I have fullness. And then he goes on to explain that in this chapter. So there is a sense in which objectively knowing what the Word of God says is important in combating false teaching. But it is also true that our personal experience with Christ, walking in fellowship with him each day, and understanding the reality of our union with him, then we put those two arguments, so to speak, together, those two experiences, and you and I can say with absolute certainty that the New Age movement is a heretical movement and has no place in the mind or the thoughts of the people of God. And then he concludes this great, great section in verse 15 by reminding us that at the cross, the Lord Jesus defeated those evil angels. And so these demons that, and these rulers and these authorities and the principalities and powers that inject these thoughts of false teaching into the minds of men, and then men work with those in order to develop a philosophy or a system of thought, they are all wrong, because Jesus Christ defeated them at the cross of Calvary. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, brothers and sisters, to know him in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge reside, to know that we are linked with him, and last of all, in the context of this text, that you and I are forgiven. And that forgiveness comes out of the love of God. I just read recently about a young Hispanic man whose name was Paco. And Paco got away from his family and fell into all kinds of debauchery and began to doubt whether his father loved him, whether his father would ever forgive him. And one day, as the story goes, the father took out an ad in the newspaper. And it said to Paco, "Come home. I love you. I have forgiven all." And as the story goes, in the little ad itself, "Meet me in front of a particular post office at a particular time." And when that time came, 800 Pacos showed up because they were looking for the love of their father and they were looking for forgiveness. You and I have that in Christ. Father, we thank you now for the Lord Jesus, in whom dwells all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Lord, lead us to him more and more so that we will have true insight and true fellowship so that we can combat those who teach otherwise. I ask you to bless us now as we separate. Pray particularly for fathers in the audience today that you'll give them a good day and bless them richly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.